I'm going to open up in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come and worship you, that we get to come enjoy you, that we get to build relationship. Lord, that we get to confess our needs to each other. Lord, that we get to meet needs and come alongside other people who have things that are bigger than they are, to pray for, to serve. Lord, that you'd give us wisdom how to engage your love in the lives of others. Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to open your word. Lord, would you bring your truth to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started this new sermon series in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as we open up the word and just kind of big picture of life, light, and love. You know, a big theme of who John, the disciple, as we joked about last year, whom Jesus loved. You know, his identity is so secure in knowing that Jesus loved him, that he didn't even say his name, that this is my identity. This is, you're going to know my identity when I talk about myself. If there's anyone who would have known Jesus, it would have been one of the disciples like John who met him right out the chute, who followed him, who Jesus called him to follow, invited him and shared with him, went where Jesus went, heard him talk, saw him heal, heard him confront people who were mean to him and awful and lied about him, and saw how he responded to them in difficult situations. If there's anybody who would have known what Jesus was about, would have been John. Just like when you know somebody, I don't know that well. I don't live with you. We can all put on a front, can't we? That even our neighbors don't know us. But the people who live with us know us. As John lived with Jesus, he saw him in a new way. As he walks away and he writes this book of 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, he identifies there's a message that God has given him. This isn't his message. This is a message that God has given him. And what was that message? That God is light. God is light. The only way you are going to have fellowship with God is by walking in the light, by walking in righteousness. The thing we talked about as we shared communion, to walk in that forgiveness, to walk in relationship with him, to walk in that light, to walk in the light. And have fellowship with God are mutually inclusive. Meaning if you walk in the light, if you walk in righteousness, you will have fellowship with God. On the contrast is darkness and light don't go together. Sin and righteousness don't go together. Those would be mutually exclusive. If you don't walk in the light, you're not going to have fellowship with God. Things that go together, things that don't go together. In the Gospel of John, John describes Jesus as light. I love what he says in John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When there's a light shining, there's nothing you can do to make that light stop. You can't make it extinguish other than turning that light off. That it dispels any darkness that there is. Let's continue in 1 John 1:8 where we left off last time. 1 John chapter 1 began with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. What's the reality that John is painting for us? Is that every single one of us has sin issues. Thanks, John. Thanks for preaching the gospel. Every single one of us has sin issues. Hey, there's two kind of sin issues that John, there's an inference here too. The first kind of sin is that we're born in sin. As he opened up, if we claim to be without sin, that we are born. You don't have to teach a little kid how to sin. They, like, default mode, from the moment they can start to interact, they will sin. Defiance, rebellion, disobedience. We had a chance, our little 2-year-old in a couple of months, his amazing vocabulary, red truck, blue sky, bird, dog, you know, the scene, everything, single thing, he can name it. And he is cute, right? Like every grandchild is the cutest kid. You know, and I can remember this week as he smiled at you and was just disobedient. I'm trying to remember, as he's ready to drop the plate or glass, and he's looking at you, it's like, what are you going to do about this? And he smiles, cute smiles, as he lets go of the cup to the ground. You don't have to teach that. It's like, nobody taught him. He has not seen anybody else do that. And he can smile at you. It's like the little, you know, little Johnny that you tell him, you try to keep a straight face because they've painted the dog. You told them they need to paint the paper, not the dog. And the same kind of things are so cute. You're like, ugh. You know, you try to keep a straight face as you discipline them, tell them no. You know, those things that you don't have to teach, that sin, that just from out the gate, that we are built with sin. It's in our nature. We have a natural bent. Who in their right mind would believe that they don't have a natural bent towards sin? But yet, people do. It's hard to believe. I can remember the first time, as I shared with my grandparent, Jackie's grandma was newly married, and we built relationship, and being a Christian, good Christian, I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to share and just talked about sin. And I was shocked when she said back to me, I don't sin. I was like, no, you know, like when the stuff you do wrong, or, you know, stuff that you shouldn't say, I don't do any of that. It was weird. It was like, and what does John say? John says, you're deceived. You're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. By definition, deception means you don't know you're deceived. If you're deceived, you're not choosing to believe a lie. You don't know any better. And that's kind of like, if you don't think you sin, that's just proof that you're born in sin, that you don't know. By being deceived. The second kind of sin John talks about is the sin of choice. A sin that you choose to do when you know is not right. And I just think about, you know, which comes first. There's sins that you know you're doing, and there's sins you don't know you're doing. The sins you don't know you're doing are ones you're just default. You don't even know that maybe how you grew up, that was just how you live life. You didn't know that was wrong. You didn't know that was normal. You didn't know that wasn't how you were supposed to respond. And then there's the sin of choice where you know you shouldn't take that thing. Where you know you shouldn't say that thing, and you go ahead and do it or say it anyways. Two kinds of sin. One that you're just default in, and then the sin of choice. That John talks about both of them. That if you say you have not sinned, you make out you're not only a liar, right? You're making out who to be a liar. You're making out God to be a liar. It's really, God says, I sent Jesus in the world to cover the sins of the world. And so basically we're saying, hey, Jesus, God, you're okay. You can send Jesus for all those other losers. I'm good. You know, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need that. What keeps us from confessing the sin we do see? What is it that keeps us from confessing the sin that we do see? I think about two places. I think one is comparison. If you could play the comparison game, you're using other people to make you feel better, right? You're like, that may be wrong, but it is not as bad as those guys. Did you see what those guys do? I'm a little bad, but they're really bad. Right? The comparison, I don't need to confess. Those guys need to confess. I don't need to confess. We use comparison to not deal with our sin, to confess the sin that we do see. When we compare ourselves to other people, we are walking in darkness. When I'm looking at other people to make me feel better about myself, I'm walking in darkness because I'm not dealing with the sin I do see. The second thing that keeps us from confessing, I see, is I call it rationalization. I may be sinning, but there's a good reason for it. Right? You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand. I have a good reason for doing this. It's okay that I take this because people have taken so much from me. I deserve some of this back from them. We're telling that God, that our sin is not darkness. Living in sin perpetuates more sin. We're telling God that what we want to do is more important than having fellowship with Him. Because John talks about that. To walk in the light is to have fellowship with God. To walk in darkness is to not have fellowship with God. To not have intimate relationship. And we're saying that what I'm doing is more important than my relationship with you, God. If we struggle with seeing our own sin, because I struggle. You know, I think I've said that before. Maybe you don't remember, but I remember thinking that I've got it all. I've got my life pretty well figured out. I mean, it's not that I'm perfect, but I mean, as Christians going, I'm doing pretty good. You know, we can have that attitude. That is walking in darkness. To say, God, I need you, like David prayed. If there's anything wicked in me, God, would you shine your light on it? I would think, if? Is it, no, there is something that's not right in me. God, would you shine your light on it? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the light. Right? John says that Jesus, the light of the world, to spend time with Him. There's a challenge as I have my quiet time. I say, God, would you come and shine your light on my heart? Would you show me things that aren't right? God, would you help me not walk away from it? Would you help me not be overwhelmed by it? Would you help me to deal with it? Just spend time being still, listening for His voice. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you shine your light on stuff I'm not seeing? Would you shine your light on it so that I can see the contrast of your light and my darkness? So it's like, whoa, where did that come from? To be able to see that, Holy Spirit, show yourself. Ask your spouse. Ask a close friend. Ask a believer. Do you see stuff in me that's not right? Just like I shared a week ago as I go through this cohort about emotionally healthy leader, that we were challenged to ask somebody in our leadership, what flaws do you see? What weaknesses do you see in my leadership? That's exactly this. God, would you shine light on stuff that's not right? Would you show me what's not right? Do you see any misbehaving in my life? Do you see where I'm unkind or vindictive towards other? God, would you show me where I'm behaving like that? If you struggle with comparing yourself with others or rationalizing, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Say, God, what is wrong with me? Why do I always respond like that? It's been very, as I pray that prayer, I am super challenged by my need to be right. And I was like, where did that come from? You know, that my identity is so important, I have like weekly, daily examples. But I'll tell you the example, an example this week was my wife asked me where our spare key was to our car. And I told her, I said, hey, I think it's in the drawer, you know, in this drawer, you know, Chelsea wants to borrow it, you know. And it wasn't there. And I said, why didn't you come back and ask me? She goes, well, you weren't even sure we had a key. I said, why didn't you come back and ask me? I remember where it is now. It's in the, you know, this file cabinet, this folder. I know where it is now. And I went, when we got home, I looked and there it was. And I got after her for not asking me. Why didn't you come back and ask me? I would have told you. I was like, where did that come from? As I realized that I gave her a wrong answer, that I was imperfect, that I didn't remember exactly where that key was, and it was so important to me to explain. It's like, you should have come back and asked me. Then I could have given the right answer. And the shame of not remembering exactly where the key was is like, why is that so important to me? Because my identity, that darkness is that I think I have to be right in order to be valuable, in order to be qualified, in order to be loved. Those things that are saying, God, would you shine your light? I'm amazed too, the more I think about it, how many different places in my life that wrong thinking has played out. And I've asked the Lord, hey, how many of you have prayed for something and then God answers it and then you get mad at Him for answering it? The classic one is people always say, don't ask God for patience. Whatever you do, don't ask God for patience. It's like, we want to grow and we don't understand that growth is equal with pain. The pain of God shining His light on our darkness. The cure for sin is not denial. The cure for sin is confession. True confession of our sin is not just admission, but it's turning towards the light. It's turning. Say, you know what? I recognize that what I did is wrong. I'm sorry. There's one more step after that. It's saying, what am I going to do differently? I am going to walk in the light. One of the, you know, and I wonder now as you even think about it, as Jackie and I work through problems that we have or disagreements or just navigating life, is this went sideways, would you forgive me? I realized, you know, just even as I confessed yesterday, I said, I'm sorry, I realized that this wasn't about you asking me again where the key was. This was about me feeling like I had to be right and give you the right answer. What you did was great. Don't change. Just continue to be who you are, working your life. I've got issues. And so my choice is like, the next time, God, would you help me to not respond and try to fix my wrong answer? And say, you know what? I forgot. Or, I was thinking about this too, is that maybe before I give an answer, I say, God, would you help me give a right answer? God, would you help me? Where is that key? Where is that key? Oh yeah, I remember where it is. Then give an answer, because I want to be right and want to be on the spot. I'll give a quick answer without thinking it through. Because I even thought that's what I get to change. I get to change before I give an answer that I'm not sure about, is to pray about it. Say, Holy Spirit, would you help me give a right, caring, thorough answer? And then when I'm wrong or didn't get it right, that I could say, that's okay. That's okay. I'm still choosing to love and do my best. I choose not only to admit where I've sinned, but I say, next time, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to be thoughtful about my answers before I give them, and to not see that my answer is a reflection of my goodness. That my answers, I want there to be the reflection of God's goodness, not my goodness. When we confess our sin to God, we can know that He will always forgive us, because God is righteous and holy, and the sin has been paid for and the wrong has been righted. Because God is loving, He sent His Son to die in our place for our sins. Because God is just, we're going to receive the forgiveness that He promised. Because God is faithful, we can trust that He will always clean our hearts, that He'll always set us straight, that He will always redeem those things so that we're able to stand in His presence, that we'll be able to continue, just like that discipline that happened for a kid and the relationships restored. That as I confess, that I can know that I don't have to walk with my eyes down and my head down and my eyes diverting. I can look to the Father and say, God, You forgive me. You love me. I get to walk back into Your presence, not just admitting my sin, but saying, God, would You help me make a different choice in the future? I think that this verse in particular, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is one of the most powerful promises to me. I love this verse because when Satan wants to come at me and remind me of my past sin, I said, you know what, Satan? You may remember that sin and you want to tempt me to go back to that place of regret, but the one who matters, God doesn't remember that sin. It's not like God has amnesia, but He says He doesn't count that sin against us. I like what Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has You removed our transgressions from us. Forgiveness means that you don't hold somebody accountable, that you don't hold somebody, their punishment over them. You know, that's the worst thing in marriage relationships. You say, I forgive you. And then something happens again, you bring that old hurt back up. It's like, wait a minute, you told me You forgave me for that. It's like, let's just deal with this problem. Don't bring up my history here. Let's just deal with this. That God doesn't bring up our history. God says, you're here and now. What are we going to do about the sin that we're talking about today? If you confess your sins, He is faithful. He is just. He will always respond and purify us from all unrighteousness. When you think about the sinful choices of my past, to feel like I'm disqualified, well, wait a minute. What Jesus did on the cross is what qualifies me for ministry, what qualifies me to be a pastor. My confession to God qualifies me, His hand to be on me and to lead me. Did you know your goal of your life is not to be comfortable? The goal of this life is not to be problem-free. The goal of this life is not to just a life of enjoyment. The goal of this life is to become like Christ. That is the goal. So that in the midst of the problems, I can look at circumstances and hard things, even in this conversation, that I've had to say, God, You're showing Yourself to me. I want to walk so that I'm not blaming, so that I'm not trying to justify myself of my mistakes or misstatements or how to handle it. Say, you know what? Jesus, Your blood, Your forgiveness covers it all. I'm so thankful. John goes on as we go into 1 John chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. As today, there were some wrong beliefs that John was trying to address in the early church. When we talk about that forgiveness that Jesus Christ bought with us and purchased with us for on the cross, became a license to sin. It's like Jesus died for our sins and for the whole world. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I sin. In fact, that idea went out as they talked about God's grace. The logic went, and Paul talks about it, is the more you sin, the more God's grace abounds to you. So that if you just keep sinning, you're just like, man, I'm just basking in God's grace. John's talking about that exact thing, the anti-gospel. Really, the more you sin, the more you walk in darkness. Remember, they're mutually exclusive. You cannot walk in sin and be in the light. You cannot walk in fellowship with God and walk in sin. John wants to battle that kind of wrong thinking, which is why he begins that anyone who lives a life of sin or a denial of sin has no fellowship with God. They are walking in darkness, and the light that God came to bring isn't in them. He gets pretty heavy-handed because Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. It's the temptation, I think, can be described as that we can see our deeds as proof that we're walking in the light. Right? Because you look at people's lives, you're like, that's the proof of what's going on. That the flip side of that coin is that if we think that our good deeds are proof that we're walking in the light, we're not going to admit any sin. Right? Because if we think that our good deeds is like, hey, look what I'm doing, you're not going to admit there's a struggle or thing that you're walking in sin and walking in darkness about. Do you know that you can do the right thing for the wrong reason? It's like, what? God looks at, does he look at the outside or does he look at the inside? We can be so concerned about what people think that we're going to hold up our reputation. We're going to be doing the right thing. We're going to be doing the thing that looks kind, even though that we don't want to. Those things that look good because we're more want to make sure that people think that we're walking in obedience to God because of how things look. Doing things that we're supposed to do because somebody's watching us and they might see another side of us instead of just confessing it. I'm being kind to you, but I really don't want to be. Those conversations, something like that, have happened in my family with somebody very close to me. It goes something like this: I love you, but I really don't like you. That's confession. It's like there's something broken in me. I'm upset. You called me on something, or something you did really frustrates me or makes me mad. And saying, you know what? I've got issues. I got sin issues that God is still working on and uncovering. And I'm so thankful. It is painful, but I'm so thankful because I want to be Jesus to the world. I don't want to be Scott to the world. I want to be Jesus to the world. The other temptation is that we're not going to commit ourselves to a life without sin. Because we've tried that and it has proved impossible. You get that a lot, right? Like, I'm not going to even try. Because of discouragement. Because of failure. To not even commit yourself. I love that John describes that the goal of what he is saying is so that what we will not sin. That's the goal. To commit. And I just think about it, because I think of for years, I have taken as like, you know what? I know I'm not sinless. So why even try? God calls us to commit ourselves to sinless life. Really, what are we doing? We are committing to walk in the light. That's the commitment. Just because I say I'm not going to sin anymore doesn't mean I'm going to sin. What I'm doing, I'm saying I am going to walk in and toward the light. And say, God, would you show me where there's darkness in my heart? Would you show me where things aren't the way you designed it, where I'm walking in contradiction to your will? On one side, we won't commit ourselves. The other side is when we refuse to commit ourselves to not sin, we walk away from the light that God has given us. We walk away from it. When you walk away from light, does it get lighter or darker? To walk away from the light that God has given you, is to walk towards darkness. What happens when you don't commit yourself to walk in the light that you've been given? You walk away from fellowship with Jesus. I mean, he's not that important to you. That you don't desire that closeness, that intimacy, when you choose to keep doing the things that you know are not what He's called you to. You walk away from the healing of your mind, the healing of your soul, the healing of your heart. I am 64 years old. And I'm walking, still learning to walk towards the light. One of the things I really enjoy doing are projects. And when I go to my son's house, I say, tell me what you got going on. And I'll do as much as I can. And so he's getting ready to put in some brickwork. And so he worked all week. I said, thank you. You're making money so that you support your family. And so while he was gone, we cleaned up an area, getting ready for some brickwork. Sifted, got a bunch of rock out of it and got it ready. And in that process of digging, I found the sprinkler line. I found a couple of wires and like, God, it looks like there's three wires here and there should only be two. Where do they go? And I was digging with my shovel and I tapped one of the pipes. Immediately, water came shooting out of it. Psh! Like, oh! Luckily, the valve, shut-off valve's right there. I shut it off. Immediately, I feel a wave of shame. Here, this dad, who can do no wrong, who's an amazing worker, has just busted a pipe. And if you've ever done any kind of plumbing, especially you're doing irrigation, especially you're working any kind of valve, there is no easy way to get the pipe back together unless you build the whole thing again. Because there's a break in the middle, this part's solid, this part's, and you can't bend a Schedule 80 PVC pipe into place. So I stared at that sucker thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? My son came home. Mind you, it was had made, as he drove home in the afternoon, I was on my way to Home Depot for the third time to get the right parts. And he's like, we waved each other as we went by, and I could tell him, where are you going? And so I got back with a part that I thought I needed, and I also got a tool for cutting PVC pipe. And he says, Dad, why didn't you just ask me? Why didn't you just ask me? He says, do you think I could have put all this irrigation in without that tool? And I said, because of shame. I said, I'm 64 years old, and I still feel shame that I can't even confess to my son that I broke a pipe. How broken is that? I just think of this process. I write this sermon, and I say, God, shine your light on me. That this is what I want. I don't want that shame. It's like, why don't you just say, hey, Cole, do you have this tool? I busted a pipe trying to help you out today. But yet, because I think that a right person doesn't make mistakes, or because I told him I'd help him, that something that can't go wrong, because my value is all about doing things right, that I can't confess that. One of the reasons as I navigate this adventure, and just an aside, I'll speak this to guys in particular, is I remember years ago when I first chose to go to counseling, A couple things happened. One, as I've shared before, I pounded holes in the wall at home. The second thing that was going on at that time, I'm going to grab a Kleenex here. The second thing that was going on at that time was that I was contemplating suicide. Not just killing myself, but the thought occurred to me to kill my family as well. And in this terrible time, I said, I think now's the time to go to counseling. That was walking towards the light. And in that process, I discovered something profound, and that is that I was in what he called a spiral, a downward spiral. He says that when you're about 12 or 13 years old, it's really important that you have a dad who affirms you. My dad is a great dad, but he came from a broken home and never got affirmed by his dad. And so therefore, he did not know how to affirm me. And so my dad, when you heard about something, was when things you didn't do stuff right. You didn't hear about the stuff that you did good. You just heard about what stuff when you didn't do the stuff right. And he wasn't trying to be mean. He just didn't know any different. And I remember that was such a significant light bulb for me. It's like these thoughts and feelings, Jesus, you affirm me. My Father in heaven affirms me. It is when I mess up, I'm not going to go down that road. And God used that counselor. Never again did I have those thoughts. Never again. And so I say that out loud, not to make people uncomfortable, but just how important it is as we speak to the young boys in our lives and even older kids and even as an adult dad, maybe growing kids, how significant it is to speak and affirm to your children that I'm proud of you. I say that to my sons and daughter all the time. I'm proud of you. Identify not just in word, but I try to identify specific things that I see in them so that they in turn won't live with that shame. And I'm glad to say I feel like my kids are way healthier than I am at their age. In fact, in some ways, they're healthier because of that than I am even today. And I don't want to stay there. I want God to continue to put His light on me so that I become more and more like Jesus, so that what comes out of me isn't a message off a page, but it's Jesus coming out of me. I have friends who have been hurt by other believers and refused to forgive them. The challenge is that their refusal to forgive them is because I would never do what they did because they hurt me. They did this, they did that. I would never do that. And so in their unhurt and brokenness, they have backed out of fellowship because I'm not going to hang out with all those messed up people. The challenge is when they've pulled out unforgiveness, walk away from fellowship, who else have they walked away from? They've walked away from the light. They've walked away from Jesus and fellowship. And in that process, their hearts have grown cold towards Jesus. The danger when we don't commit ourselves to walk with a life without sin. Say, okay, God, shine your light. It's not if I sin, but when and where I sin. God, would you redeem me? What does John say the goal of all this is? So that you will not sin. So that you will walk in the light. So that you will have fellowship with God, and so that you will have fellowship with other believers. They're both hand in hand. Because I'm having fellowship with you, not because you're so amazing, but because the one who's in you is so amazing. Working through your imperfections, working through my imperfections, and quite honestly, I need your imperfections. A, because I get encouraged that we're all in process. And maybe it's your imperfections going to highlight some brokenness in me that God wants to deal with, that God wants to heal. And I like what John says. He says, but if you do sin, our confession will bring forgiveness and restored relationship for us and the whole world that Jesus came to die for. And John goes on to say that we have an advocate in heaven, somebody who cares. It's not like he's saying, oh, remember, God, I died for them, you know, forgive them. No, advocate, he's trying to grab a hold of everything, all the resources that the Father in heaven has so that he can help us grow. The goal is that we would grow in spiritual maturity, that we have an advocate, Jesus, who's at the Father's side working. You know, I think it's no surprise, as God revealed in just this last week as I broke that stupid pipe, that it was for God's goodness, for my life, for me to see that reality, that my shame and desire and identity and being right is so wrong. It's so not Jesus. We have an advocate. I think about my prayer. Lord, would you help me grow in every circumstance, good and bad, to see your presence illuminate my way. I want to walk toward the light. Will that be your prayer this morning? To walk toward the light? It'll be painful, but it'll be really, really good. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. Lord, I want to be one who recognizes your light, not like the world that hung you on a cross. But I want to say your light is uncomfortable, that I'm going to have to confess some things that your light shows me, that I'm going to have to be willing to take a new path. I'm going to have to be willing to ask your Holy Spirit, God, would you heal and touch my heart and mind, Lord, an identity, Lord, that has not relied on my choices and my good behavior, but relies on your sacrifice and your holiness and your love, Lord, so that I can not only receive that grace, receive that love, receive that forgiveness, receive that reset of purity and relationship, but that I then can communicate that and share that kind of love and acceptance for those around me, to help them realize that who they are is not discounted because of a sinful thing, or because of an error in judgment, or because of their own sin issues they're working through, that God, you are healing them from. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of redemption. I thank you that you are a God of hope. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of light. Lord, shine your light. Shine your light, Lord, and help me not to run away. Help me collapse in just the goodness of your love for me. I pray that for every single believer here. Lord, I share that for those who watch online. God, would you heal them? Would you touch them in this moment? We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.